We're turning in God's Word this evening to the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, the chapter 23. Of course, here we are brought to Calvary, to the place of the skull, Golgotha, to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ hanging in agony and blood for the salvation of his people. And we pray tonight that God will open our eyes, grant us the eyes of faith to look afresh to Christ and to him crucified. We're going to break into the chapter at the verse 32, Luke 23, the verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. Amen. And we do know that once again, God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his holy and precious word to each and every heart. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word tonight. Every believer praying that God will speak not only to ourselves as believers, but also to those who are not yet saved, that God would deal with sinners in mercy and draw men, women, and children even unto Christ this hour. Let's all bow together for prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. And we pray that thy truth will be proclaimed tonight in the power and in the demonstration of thy Holy Spirit. We pray for a visitation from God. We pray that thou would deal with our sins, that thou would sanctify thy people, sanctify us by thy truth, change us, conform us into the image of him who is altogether lovely. We pray that the saints of God will reflect more and more the beauty of holiness and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for our sins this night. Wash us, cleanse us, purge us with the blood of the Lamb. Lord, shelter us beneath that blood. Shut us in with thyself. And, O God, we cry to thee for mercy upon those who are yet in their sins outside of Christ, still on the road to a lost eternity. Lord, speak to them this night, we pray. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and cause blinded eyes to see the irresistible beauty of our Lord and of our Savior. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text this evening is taken from the familiar words of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, the verses 42 and 43. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Some years ago, as I was sitting in our home in Jamaica, I heard a faint knocking at the front door. I rose up and I opened the door, and there was standing a little girl in rags. And she said, Pastor Paul, my mother is very sick, and she's calling for you. So I followed that little child down the street and up an old dirt trail until we came to a dilapidated house. I suppose in Northern Ireland it would really be just called a shed or perhaps a shack. The kind of place where you would hardly put your dog or your cattle. The boards were hanging off the walls. The windows were smashed. There was not so much as a door hanging off the hinges. Outside, a little group of people had gathered around, neighbors and family, but none daring to enter into that home. You see, reportedly, that woman, who had been a woman of the streets, a prostitute, a harlot, reportedly she was then dying of AIDS. And so no one really wanted anything to do with her, at least not to go into the home at all. The little child ushered me in through the door. It was quite dark inside. And there was that little girl's mother lying, merely skin and bone, on an old rickety board bed. She had lost control of her bodily functions. The child lifted an old rag and tried to mop around her mother to make her a little bit more presentable for the minister to come in. I sat down beside that woman and I took her by the hand, and she gripped my hand and she tried to raise herself up on the bed a little to speak to me, but all she could really do was grind her teeth. Such was her pain, such was her agony. We called for an ambulance, and it was really something of a miracle that the ambulance ever came. And she was rushed away to the hospital, and I took one of our deacons down with me to the hospital. As some of you may have met him, Mr. Brian Morris, who was sadly and brutally murdered last year. We went to that woman's bedside. It was in reality her deathbed. And we talked to her for a few moments about the Lord. They had administered some medication to ease her pain to the point where she could at least speak to us. I'll never forget the final words that I heard from her lips. I'll never forget her prayer. An old, vile, wicked, disowned harlot. And yet she prayed, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. and wash me in your blood. I have no doubt the day is soon coming when I'll see that old disowned harlot sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne of glory. Every time I think of her, I think of the song of Hannah and how in his amazing grace God lifts the beggar from the dunghill of sin and sets the beggar washed in the blood of the Lamb, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne of glory. And there we see something of God's amazing grace to sinners about to enter an endless eternity. And men and women, that is the kind of scene that is set before us in our Bible reading this evening. We have a man in the closing moments of his life, a criminal in the eyes of society, a sinner in the eyes of an infinitely holy God, and yet a man beloved of the Lord, so loved of God that God sent forth the darling of his bosom, his only begotten Son, who took our nature, became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that he might bear away our sins in his own body on Calvary's middle tree. And that same Christ who loved the church and gave himself for it, loved that thief hanging in agony, facing eternity. And though Christ himself was hanging in agony and in blood, he was still the mighty to save. And he saved that dying thief and saved him unto the uttermost. So this evening I want to consider with you God's amazing grace to this man who was facing eternity. Now the first thing that I want to emphasize is the condition this man was in. He was, of course, facing death. We read there together in verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with Christ to be put to death. That man had no question in his mind. There was not the slightest doubt that he was soon to die. And as we're about to see, he certainly believed there was something after death. He did not believe that he would die like a dog dies. He did not believe that he would simply fall like a tree and lie there. But he believed that there was an endless eternity before him. He believed in heaven. He believed in hell. But he was certainly facing death. He was on the very precipice of eternity. Indeed, when he was nailed to that tree, he was on the very verge of a lost eternity in hell forever. Death was imminent. Now, you may be sitting here this evening and you may not sense the nearness of death. Indeed, death may be an issue that you care little to think upon at all. You may not feel death to be imminent. But I suggest to you, upon the authority of God's word tonight, I tell you, death is nearer than many care to imagine. The Apostle James, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, puts that heart-searching question to our souls in chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life? And God himself answers the question, it is even as a vapor. A vapor that appeareth for a little time. A little time.
and then vanisheth away. You see, life at best, as the hymn writer says, it really is very, very brief. I'm sure over this harvest season you've heard ministers refer to or take as their text the words of Christ there in Luke chapter 12, where he speaks of a certain rich man, a young farmer. It was harvest time, and I don't know for sure exactly how it happened. Maybe he flung open his windows in the morning time or opened the door to go out into the fields, and he looked at the harvest. It was a bumper harvest that particular year. And then he looked at his barns, and he thought to himself, his barns were far too small. He was going to have to pull them down. He was going to have to erect bigger facilities to accommodate such a harvest. And then he said to himself, "Soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And maybe that is the thinking of some, and especially young people. But not only young people, even older people in God's house tonight. You think you still have many years ahead of you. You're going to enjoy your life to the full. But God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee." That night is coming for you. That night is coming for me. I was reading Matthew Henry this morning on that text, and he gave an alternative rendering to "thy soul shall be required of thee." They shall come for thy soul. We think of Lazarus and how the angels came for him. And carried him into Abraham's bosom. But it would seem the servants of the Almighty will come for the lost as well. To carry them away to be damned. Perhaps the summons is already on its way for you. If God says this night they shall come for your soul, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, are you ready? The only way to be ready is to be found in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. Are you ready? As these words say, so I say to you this evening, God says to you this evening, prepare to meet thy God. For meet him you will. That's the truth. But in the second place, we not only see his condition, but his confession. There were, of course, two thieves crucified with Christ that particular day. And the other thief mentioned in our scripture reading rejected Christ. Some people think they will leave it to the last minute. They will perhaps be familiar with this portion of scripture, or they've heard the testimony of others coming to Christ in the closing moments of their lives. And so they postpone getting right with God. They think, they imagine they will have a deathbed, but as you and I know full well, there are many, 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 and they're ushered into eternity without any deathbed. But here's a man who was looking Jesus Christ in the eye. Here was a man who could see the blood flowing from his hands, his head, his feet. Some people will say, "My, if only I could have been there, if only I could have witnessed the miracles that Christ performed, if only I could have heard Jesus Christ speak as never a man spoke, well then I would have believed." Well, here's a man who saw the Lord. Here's a man who heard Jesus Christ. And yet he went to hell with blasphemy flowing from his mouth and flowing from his heart. But then we have the confession of the penitent thief. We read there in verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged reeled him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God?" It's amazing how many men and women slip into eternity with no fear of God. God knows we need a revival of godly fear in Ulster. Used to be the ungodly had a greater reverence for the things of the Lord than many so-called professing Christians have today. Here was this impenitent thief. He was about to die, about to enter eternity. But he's no fear of God. Have you no fear of God? Perhaps there are young people here and you're thinking to yourself, no one's going to tell me how to live my life. I'm not going to listen to any preacher in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church nor in any other church telling me that I have to give up the things that I enjoy, the life of sin that I love. I'm going to live life to the full. I'm going to live as I please. I'm going to do as I like. Well, go ahead. But as God says, know thou that for all these things you will be brought into judgment. Have you no fear of God? Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And here we have the penitent thief confession. Oh, he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, God's holy child Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He who did no sin, he who could not sin. And then he looked at his own life, a thief, a criminal, who was worthy of death, physical death, yes, but certainly he believed he was worthy of everlasting death. That's why he calls upon the Lord, as we're about to see. He realizes he was being put to death justly, for the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Do you realize tonight? You don't deserve another breath. If you're breathing, you're breathing by the grace of God. I know some people don't believe in common grace, but I can tell you this. If you're sitting here outside of Jesus Christ and you're still breathing, if you're not in hell tonight, that's by the amazing grace of God. Have you ever come to the point where you've acknowledged that you are a sinner, that you deserve to die? Physically, that you deserve to die eternally. If you've never come to that point, then you're sitting in your sins and you're not saved. If we confess our sins, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful and just. He's faithful. He is God who cannot lie. He's promised to do it. And He's just to do it because He's paid for our sins with His own blood. He satisfied divine justice upon Mount Calvary. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These things are written that your joy might be full. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's power in Jesus' blood to make the vilest sinner clean. But as well as His condition, His confession, notice also His call. Look at verse 42. Luke 23, the verse 42. And He said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. He knew He was about to die, and He was sure Jesus Christ was about to die. And he had no doubt that Jesus Christ was a man. He could see Him again hanging in agony and blood. He could see the blood flowing from His wounded hands, His feet, His side, His ploughed back, His body that had been mutilated with the lash. He could see the face with the hair plucked off. He could see the face of Jesus Christ dripping in blood and sweat and spit. He knew He was a man. But I tell you this, he knew He was the God-man because He calls Him Lord. Lord, remember me. There's something very important in those words. If you are to be saved, you must acknowledge who Jesus Christ really is. You must believe the claims of Christ in the Bible. It must be the Christ of Scripture that you turn to. It must be the Christ of Scripture that you trust in. You must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was out in America pastoring a little church in Indianapolis for a few years, there was a great controversy raging at that time called the Lordship Controversy. And there were some so-called evangelicals trying to tell people all you have to do is come to the so-called altar and say your little prayer and you will have the assurance of eternal salvation and you can go home and all will be well. And maybe later down the line, in a few weeks or months or perhaps even in a year or so, well then perhaps you can receive Christ as Lord and take Christ as your King. Well, I want to tell you that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel of the Bible. If you are to be saved, then you must receive the Christ of Scripture. The Christ who is freely offered to you tonight in the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can either take Him as your Lord, as your King, and as your God, or you can go to hell. That's the gospel. Oh, we often sing the words, King of my life, I crown Thee now. But is it true of you? Have you received Christ as your prophet? Do you believe His word? Oh, we don't understand everything that we read in Scripture. Certainly as a preacher, I could not explain to everybody's satisfaction because I don't understand everything that I read in the Scripture. Even Peter said, Paul wrote many things hard to be understood by inspiration. But I believe everything in the Scripture. It is the word of Christ, the great prophet of the church. If you are to be saved, you must take Christ as your prophet. You must believe His word. His word is truth. If you are to be saved, you must take Christ as your priest, as the one who offered Himself to pay for our sins with his own blood. But you must also take Christ as your king, or else you are without a redeemer. You are without a savior. You're lost in your sins. You're going to hell. Is Christ your king? Have you ever prayed, Lord, forgive me for my sins? Have you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation? Our time is gone. Let me just mention in closing the comfort of this dying thief. We need comfort throughout life. If you're like me, you need to be comforted, even tonight, whether you're saved or unsaved. But certainly when you come to die, you need to be comforted. When you come to die, you need God to comfort you. Look at what Christ said there in verse 44. In the face of death, on the verge of eternity, Christ comforted this penitent thief with these words, "Verily." As I said earlier, these are familiar words to all, or at least most, in the gathering tonight. Remember Dr. Douglas teaching us, and I can assure you I was hard to teach, but I can remember him emphasizing how important it is to give attention to detail. When you come to study, when you come to read God's word, for not one jot nor tittle shall pass away. Now often we read these texts of Scripture, these familiar passages, and we fail to meditate upon them. We fail to feed our souls upon them. We fail to be nourished as we ought to be. You think of that word, verily. Simply means truly. This is the truth. Or there may be folks in university, intellectuals, scholars, and they'll mock and they'll scoff and they'll scorn and they'll laugh. Well, they can mock and scoff and scorn and laugh themselves into hell, but God's word is truth. This is the truth. Verily, I say, when you come to die, all that matters is what God says, what the Bible says. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the truth. Are you going home this evening to sit with an old saint of God facing imminent death, about to enter an endless eternity? Then what comfort there is in the truth. Perhaps this very night, this very day, they will be with Christ in the paradise, in the glory of heaven.
Perhaps you're going to sit with those who are not saved. Well, here we are given hope. Don't give up. Not for a moment dare we cease to pray. Grasp the opportunity in the closing moments to tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. But I wonder when it comes time for your wife, your husband, your children to sit at your deathbed. I wonder, will the truth comfort you? You see, this country's plagued with liars and clerical collars and many others. And they'll creep to some bedside this evening, and they will tell some poor lost soul all is well. You've been baptized, you've attended your church, you've given your money, you sang in the choir, you went on mission trips, you gave to charity, you did this, you did that, you did the other thing. You can die in peace. But it's not the truth. We need the comfort of the truth. Do you have it tonight? Have you confessed your sins? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Are you forgiven? Have you peace with God through the blood of our Savior's cross? Is it well with your soul? Are you ready? The summons will come. Came for that rich young fool. It came for this penitent thief. When it comes, will God say, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee"? And your soul be ushered out into eternal darkness, into hell. Or will you hear the comfort of Christ's word, the truth? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's bow together for prayer.